Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome to Naomi's Table. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about youth and why some people leave the church and others stay strong. In fact, we're going to actually be focusing on some traits that young people who stick with the church often have, a very common trait. So there's only three of them that are in this article, but I'll tell you what, Nancy, we could probably think of a few more, so we're going to do that. We're going to bring in some scripture verses and take a good godly look at why this would be happening. You know, ladies, one of the things we do here is we do bring you back to the Word. We believe that women should be helping each other stay strong in the Word. Many of us, you know, in the time that we live in, we bring in other things, other books, other, you know, ideas, things that aren't really of the Word, and then we start to get skewed a little bit. So the purpose of this show is to bring us back to the truth of Scripture.
And speaking of that, our favorite thing we do here is our daily Bible study. So Connie Stanfill, our teacher, is going to be here in a little bit with Amy to talk about our lesson today in 1 Peter. Then Amy and I will discuss it and see what it is that the lesson's trying to tell us.
Yeah, there's that personal application, isn't there, Nancy, where and that's really important, too, when we understand not only the Word, but what it means and then how now shall we live.
Yeah, there's a good one coming up in this one, too.
Oh, boy. Well, you know, a lot of parents, Nancy, you know, and I'm a parent. I've got two kids, and one's already a young adult, and one's just getting ready to leave the nest this year. And we hope and we pray that our kids will go off and carry forth their faith that they had when they were young. But you know what? That doesn't always happen. I mean, the results, I mean, the statistics alone we've shared on this program, upwards of over 80% of kids who go off to college or graduate high school, maybe they get a job out there and they lose it. They walk away. And you wonder, what happened? What did I do wrong?
Oh, I know. It happens way too often. And we have a wonderful article by a man named John Nielsen, and he wrote 3 common traits of youth who don't leave the church. And these 3 traits are really interesting, and it provides some really good instruction and insight for youth pastors or anyone, parents, everybody, of how you can really world-proof your child once they are converted. And that's the big first step.
Yeah, well, you know, here, let's just read a little bit of this, Nancy, and then we can bring in scriptures or our own, you know, what we see in this. It starts out this way. What do we do about our kids? A group of parents sat together in my office, wiping their eyes. I'm a high school pastor, but for once, they weren't talking about 16-year-olds drinking and partying. Each had a story to tell about a good Christian child raised in their home and in our church who had walked away from the faith during their college years. And these children had come through the church's youth program, gone on short-term mission trips, and served in several different ministries during their teen years. Well, now they didn't want anything to do with it anymore. And somehow these mothers' ideas for our church to send college students care packages during their freshman year to help them feel connected to the church, well, didn't really strike me as a solution with quite enough depth. So what a care package, I don't know, Nancy, what do you think? A care package from home?
Well, it depends on what's in it. Yeah. Is there a devotional in there? Is there a Bible study in there? You know, I guess it could, but much of what his article is saying is pretty much if you have not equipped them by the time they leave for college, it may be too late. So when you look at all of the things that he talks about, he has really boiled it down to 3 real good solid indicators of whether or not your child is going to be one of those who walks away from the faith. Yeah. The first one he cites is they are converted. That is a characteristic of all those 20-somethings that he looks at in his church right now that never did walk away. They stayed with Christ through college, and that's the key. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we probably all know this by heart. Therefore, if any anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You know, when you look at what we in our society today and in our churches today, we talk about, oh yeah, they're a really good kid. You know, oh yeah, they're a Christian. You know, they say they're a Christian. Oh, they raised their hand. They said the sinner's prayer. Mm-hmm. Well, you're not going to find any of that in the New Testament. Yeah. None of it. That's not what happened. People were converted. They utterly changed. They were walking one direction. They stopped. They repented. They turned completely 180 and started walking towards God. Yeah. And that was the characteristic of everyone that you saw in the New Testament who was a genuine believer. But now all of a sudden it's like we're just satisfied with our kids saying a prayer and thinking, you know, oh, well, they're going to youth group still, so they must be okay.
You know, Nancy, it's almost like we're afraid to confront our children with the truth of their salvation and how important that is. And we need to be doing that, not just a one-time the talk, but we need to be doing that continually and sharing the gospel with them. And, you know, I think sometimes we are satisfied with just knowing that they go every Wednesday night to a gathering of students who, you know, sing songs and have a good time and maybe play some golf or whatever it is, without understanding that, you know what, that's not what it is. And a lot of those youth group kids do fall away because that doesn't really represent the real world, the real adult walk in faith.
It's almost as if we believe that they will have that lasting faith developed through osmosis. Yeah. Just by merely being in the presence of the church, that they will develop this. But that's not how it works. You actually have to preach, teach, and talk, and pray fervently for the miraculous work of regeneration to occur in the hearts and souls of the students by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It's not something we can do for them. Like you have said many times, God doesn't have any grandkids, only children.
Yes.
And it's not enough just for your child to be able to iterate your faith. You have to make sure that it is their faith. When you look at the life of Jacob, especially when you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it's interesting, you look at the deep faith of Abraham.
Yeah.
Then you have Isaac come along. And Isaac, all of a sudden, he had faith, but it wasn't quite as deep and as close and all-consuming as Abraham had. Look at, for instance, the fact that he tried to circumvent what God had ordained, mm-hmm. that his younger son would be the one through whom the promises would be passed on,
yeah.
and that the older son would serve the younger. And he tried to circumvent that by giving the blessing of the firstborn to his firstborn Esau.
Yeah.
And then Jacob, he had to really go out on his own after what he did with Esau and his father. And he got that blessing of the firstborn, but he had to leave before Esau murdered him. And on the way, he stopped at Bethel. And that's his first real encounter, personal encounter with the God of his father,
yes.
and his grandfather. And his life didn't completely turn around right away, but throughout the next 20 whatever years that he was at his Uncle Laban's house, he started developing tremendous faith to the point that on his way home, he knew Esau was coming to kill him, probably his entire family and household. And he still hadn't forgotten what he had done to him all those years prior. And that's when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord at the river and in the place he named it Peniel. And the angel said, "You have wrestled with God and man and have overcome."
Mm.
And that was from that point on, he had that faith of Abraham, that faith of his grandfather, that tremendous faith.
Yeah.
But it didn't just happen being passed down to him.
No. In fact, more recently, last week, in fact, we all learned of a very popular Christian Christian music band, where the group came out and proclaimed, you know what, we don't believe that the Bible is true. Its stories, especially Genesis and Revelation, those are just stories, and we don't believe the Bible is authoritative. And it's so sad because here this group had just won a couple of Dove Awards, and they do these concerts for young people, and they've got a platform and a voice. And if I'm a parent, and I am, I wouldn't want to send my child to that concert. So here's the thing, though, that this leader's father is a pastor, a very well-known pastor up in these parts, and apparently a very solid, faithful man preaching the word, preaching the gospel. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people looked at that and said, well, I guess it didn't take. Well, that's the thing. Somebody else's faith doesn't take at all. That's just a kind of a myth if you think that it'll take. What takes is the Holy Spirit regenerating each individual human being. So, you know, we don't inherit our faith. Our faith has to come. It's between us and God.
And, you know, that brings up such an excellent point. How is that faith going to take unless you preach repentance?
Right.
That's just it. So much of our salvation prayers never mentioned you are a sinner. That separates you from God for all eternity. You have to repent of your specific sins. It's not enough just to say, you know, oh, well, we've all sinned. Yeah. And, you know, if you just say you're sorry to God and accept his forgiveness, no, you have to confess. And that's what Jacob did in Peniel. He finally confessed who he was, Jacob, the deceiver, and he repented. And that was the point at which his life just totally turned around. And that's likewise with our kids. Unless we actually preach the need for repentance, then they are not going to have that genuine conversion.
You know, that's that conversion is step number one. That in this article, we're covering three common traits of youth who don't leave the church. If you're just joining us on the radio, the second one is they have been equipped, not entertained. And I tell you what, Nancy, this idea that children are to be entertained and that's what they'll get, and maybe throw the gospel or a few Bible verses in there and hope that those catch on. They need to be equipped to know their faith. They need to know why they believe it, and what to do with it after that. Because if we're not discipling them, if we're not equipping them to handle all of the things that this Christian walk throws at us, the trials, the tribulations, all of those things, then how in the world are we going to be witnessing for Christ?
Yes, you have to get them to count the cost, and you also have to get them educated so they know how to disciple, how to share the gospel, all of these things. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says that Christ gave the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. But too often we think that we need to actually bribe our kids to go to church or youth group by having all this fun stuff going on. And, oh, gee, once again, by osmosis, maybe they'll pick up some of the gospel there. And instead, we have to realize youth groups should not be for entertainment, shouldn't even be for encouragement, examples, or even friendship primarily. What it needs to be for is to equip the saints to do gospel ministry in order that the Church of Christ may be built up, just like those verses in Ephesians.
Now, if you're thinking that you're listening to this and we're knocking youth groups, actually we're not. What we're doing is we're sharing an article, but we are encouraging youth groups to consider what the focus is. Ask some questions. Are we discipling them and equipping our precious youngsters so that as they grow up, they will have the tools that they need, those apologetics, the answers to the questions we've all asked before, you know, and there are some very simple questions that a lot of people ask in the world. We need to know how to answer that, how to have that hope, that those ready answers to say, you know what, this is what the Bible says, and this is what I believe is true because God said it was true. And then you can give an answer to some of the most basic questions, like how can a good God allow suffering to happen, or, you know, that kind of thing. There's so many questions, and a good apologetics training course in youth ministry, and by the way, at home, ladies, is such a valuable gem.
And unfortunately, so many of the pastors that are very popular among youth leaders and youth groups out there, like, for instance, Rob Bell, even they don't know how to answer that question. Wow. You remember the interview when Rob Bell was on Martin Bashir's show, mm-hmm. and the tsunami, earthquake and tsunami in Japan had just happened, and Martin Bashir says, so, is God powerless against this? Does he not care? Or, you know, what? How could a good God allow something like this to happen, basically? And he didn't know how to answer that question. He couldn't answer that question. He just said, oh, well, we just don't know these things. No explanation of how sin and death and suffering and destruction like this even got into the world in the first place. Yeah. So you need to make sure that you equip your students in ministry. They need to be able to share the gospel, disciple a younger believer, lead a Bible study. If they can do all these things, then as a youth leader, as a parent, you have fulfilled your calling to them. And it doesn't matter if you have forged a great relationship with them, become their buddy, all of these, had good times with them. That doesn't matter. What's going to stick with them through all eternity is the equipping that you do.
Yeah. I want to take a moment to recommend a DVD that's absolutely free. You can watch it on the internet, and it's called Divided the Movie. And I'll just have you go and Google that. We might have a chance to link it up to our program today, but if we don't, just go Google Divided the Movie. There's some very interesting conversations with young people in there. And one of the students said, you know, what I really like about my youth pastor is that he got me out of school, called the office, came and picked me up, and we went and played a video game. And that was it. That was love to him. That was a caring pastor. And when we talk about what love is, love has to be able to share the only good news that there is, and has to be able to point to Christ. That's real love. Real love is, you know, sacrificing your time and your life, if necessary, for the cause of Christ.
Yeah, and you know, if you are not doing that and developing good habits in your child that you have care over, you're basically going to lose them. You need to develop Bible reading habits in them. You need to help them develop Bible study skills, how to look up the words, what they actually mean in the original language, maybe some of the cultural things that were going on back then, all of that background information. They need to be able to know how to do that. And also, you need to provide strong examples of discipleship and prayer, because if they don't have that strong prayer life, if you don't have that strong discipleship in them, then basically when they go off to college, they are going to be ripe pickings.
Yeah, and we can both attest to what happens when you go off to college and you're not grounded in the faith, because we've lived it. So
sadly, yes,
we have, and it hurts when sin crashes in, and it does. It hurts. It damages forever. Thankfully, we have a God who pursues us, and when we obey, good things happen. But I'll tell you what, Nancy, the point of our conversation today is not necessarily to make sure they keep going to church, that they keep in the faith. That is the most important thing. So if you see your child in college or, you know, young adulthood going off and saying, you know, I don't need church anymore, you know, yes, you want them to go to church where they're hopefully going to hear a solid, good Christian message of hope, faith, redemption, repentance, all of that. But you know what? The most important thing is not that they attend a service, but that they have that saving faith that will carry them through this time of, if it's rebellion, I'm not sure what it is, but we need to encourage each other that way, that the whole point is not to make sure that they're attending, but believing and contending and making sure that their walk is straight. Because sometimes we go through periods of times where there is no church service in our area, or we're starting a new job and we're just not there yet. That faith is so important. And that leads us to point number three in this article.
Their parents preach the gospel to them. parents, don't just drop your kids off at the youth group at church and think that your job is done. The fellow that wrote this article, he pointed out that the kids who, as 20-somethings, are now serving, leading, driving the ministries at the church, those are the kids whose parents punished them and held them accountable when they were rebellious. They were the kids whose parents read the Bible around the dinner table every night. The kids whose parents were tough, but who ultimately operated from a framework of grace that held up the cross of Jesus as the basis for peace with God and forgiveness toward one another. And they were the parents that, yes, did make their kids go to church when they wanted to sleep in on Sunday morning.
Yes. And again, I'm not saying, you know, that church is less important than the faith. What I'm saying is faith first and foremost, but it comes from parents being diligent about sharing the truth of the word and making sure that they hear it morning, noon, and night, and that you're living it. You know, it's one thing to say it, but if your life doesn't reflect the gospel message, reflect what Christ is doing in your life and in your soul, then I'll tell you what, it doesn't mean for much, because your child can look at you and that one little word will pop in to their minds. It's the word hypocrite. You know, we have to be walking the walk.
You betcha. We have to be there first before we can lead anybody else. That is for sure. And, you know, this isn't some great formula that if you do all these things, if you make sure you find a youth pastor that does all these things, your kid is guaranteed to stay in that relationship with Christ forever. Yeah. It still has to be their choice. It still has to be something they do, something they develop. You can't do it for them, but you can instill good habits in them. You can instill good values in them, and you can also make sure that you preach and model the gospel yourself. Asking for forgiveness, repenting and asking for forgiveness if you've done something wrong that they see, that goes miles to help your kids realize, and you mentioned hypocrite earlier, it goes miles to help your kids realize, oh, this isn't just a game. This is something that's real. This is something that you live your life as.
Yeah. Amen, Nancy. You know, and it's really easy for a child to look at you and say, well, I see mom and dad not living in holiness. They might not say it like that, but they're watching. Kids are smart. They see and they absorb everything and they notice everything. Well, you moms, you know that. They pick up on the smallest little details. And so our lives do need to model Christ. We do need to be walking in holiness, ladies. And that means if they hear us gossiping, if they hear us cursing, if they, you know, all of those things that ought not to come out of the mouths of people who are truly regenerated in Christ, they're going to pick up on that, and then they're going to get a very mixed message. And so not too late to change things. And I'll tell you what, if you've been living like that, and that's been your story, or if you're not living like that, but it slips out every once in a while, let them know that this is, you need to repent, and that you are very sorry that they had to hear that or watch that, whatever it was. Make that a part of your daily walk, is making sure that you're teaching your children about your faith, about what's happening with God in your life.
That is for sure. And if we are not walking that faith walk, where are they going to see it?
Yeah.
That's just it. I mean, you can trust the people at church to do it for you, but you have been the one that God has given primary responsibility over that child.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean you can make the choice for them. You can't. They still have to do that. But it is your ultimate responsibility to make sure that they have been in an environment and have learned enough that they can make that choice on their own and realize what the cost is before they say that sinner's prayer. Realize the commitment they are making. And yes, repent, the R word again, that they do know that they have to repent of their sins and commit to a life of pursuing holiness.
Mm. You know, we've just been reading these three common traits of youth who don't leave the church, and I hope you found that helpful. I'm going to link this up on our website today. It's written by a pastor by the name of John Nielsen, and so we'll have that up there at naomistable.com. You can take a look. Nancy, I've been looking at some of the other articles that we've been covering lately having to do with youth and making sure that their faith is firm. Another article I'm going to link up here from the Christian Post, and this one is titled "Learning from Young Atheists: What Turned Them Off of Christianity." And in it is something that a lot of parents worry about: will my child become an atheist? These are things that are actually kind of helpful to know. You know, what this loss of faith or the idea of faith that some of these kids went through, and I'm going to link this one up here too. I think it's a good cautionary tale. Some of the things that we've been talking about here today. Well, all right. Are you ready for the Bible study, Nancy?
You betcha.
All right. We're going to stop it here and get ready to be in 1 Peter. Our teacher, Connie Stampful, will be here in just a moment. And so, ladies, if you have your Bibles, open up there. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. And today we are in lesson 12 of our Bible study already in 1 Peter. And our teacher, Connie Stampful, is back with us. Hey, Connie.
Hello.
Well, I'm so glad you're here because today you've titled this lesson, by the way, A People for His Own Possession. So what are we going to be learning about today?
We are going to be learning again about how God chose us to be in Christ and just the incredible riches and blessing that involves for us.
All right. Well, ladies, if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them up to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we've got two verses that we're going to focus on today, and that's verses 9 and 10. So let me read those and then Connie will teach. It says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Yes, thank you, Amy. We're going to, as we go through this, we are going to remember just a little bit from the last time we were together about how Peter is writing to us about Jesus being that precious cornerstone and then a stone of stumbling, and how some people have rejected Jesus. That was in verse 8. And then now we find in verse 9, Peter starts his sentence with, but, yeah, which always clues us in to, in contrast, yeah, there's something different going on here. And so Peter's now talking to believers, and he says to them, but you are a chosen race.
Yeah.
And that word for race is the Greek word for generation, and it just speaks to a special people, a group of people that God has chosen. And then he goes on, and he, besides calling us a chosen race, which actually does remind us of how God referred to Israel in the Old Testament. And so just as Israel was chosen by God, in a sense, each and every one of us as a believer in Christ has also been chosen. We don't replace Israel, but in the same way we're chosen. And that's, yeah, a beautiful, beautiful thing. Back in Isaiah, God talked about his people being chosen. And he said, "The people whom I form for myself that they might declare my praise," in Isaiah 43:21. And so again, chosen by God for a purpose, and it's really to know him and to declare his praise. And back here in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, it then goes on, and Peter calls us a royal priesthood. And yeah, literally, that's a beautiful thing too. It says it's a royal house of priests. And we've already talked about how we as believers are priests in God's household, in his temple. But now we're called royal priests.
Wow.
And so there's the idea of rule or reign with that. And we know in scripture that Jesus talked about us reigning with him.
Yeah.
And so we not only serve God as priests and represent him to the world, but there is a time when we also will help him administer and rule. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing also. And it also reminds us of words that he spoke to his people back in the Old Testament. And so, Amy, if you would go ahead and read some of the words that we have there. I'm looking at the Exodus passage.
Ah, okay. You've chosen Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. And it says, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.
Yes, thank you. And so there's many of the same concepts in that same passage, but again, treasured possession, chosen by God, but a kingdom of priests. Mm. And so like Israel was chosen to be God's special possession, we also note the word a holy nation, which is what is the next segment here in the second or the first Peter passage, verse 9 here, it says a holy nation. And also we had that here in the Exodus passage. And the nation is actually the word for ethnos, and that means people group.
Okay.
And so again, a special people selected out by God. I'd also like us to remember that in the New Testament, we also find out that God chose us. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:4, he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Mm. And again, when God chooses a people, it's to make them a people for himself and to bring them too close to him and to make them like him. And so if you're called and separated unto God, you will also be in the process of being made holy, because yeah. God will not allow you to be close to him with sin. And so these are also fitting together. So a holy nation, and then the next in our First Peter passage, we have a people for his own possession. Mm. And that's bringing that back again to God choosing us. But even more than that, those words actually talk about a people that God is preserving or saving for himself. And we get that sense again of God holding us in his hand.
Yeah.
When Jesus talked in John chapter 10 about my sheep are my own and no one can snatch them out of my hand and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That is what God is doing. And mm-hmm. so if we truly are a child of God, we are kept and will yeah. never be lost. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And it's really the same idea of what happens in our lives also as we follow God. There's a preservation that happens. And Amy, if you'll read the Hebrews 10:39 passage, it's the exact same words about preserving souls.
Sure. It says this. It says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
Wow. All right. So it's really that people for his own possession or people unto or obtaining preservation is what God is doing. And also it's what the Holy Spirit is working in each one of us. As we go through 1 Peter here, we keep seeing holiness
yeah.
and a changed life. And that's, we keep coming around to it. If we belong to God, God is working to make us holy.
Yeah.
And that's a beautiful thing. And then we find in the next part of our verse here that we find really the purpose of why God has called us, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Mm. And we saw that even in the Isaiah passage, God called a people to himself for the praise of his name. And when we talk about proclaiming the excellencies of him, the Greek word aretos means the eminent, excellent, wonderful qualities of God. And so as we come to know him and as we live lives that are increasingly holy and separated unto God, people not only see God in how we live, but we also have the privilege of proclaiming who he is.
Mm.
A beautiful thing.
It is.
And then who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as we consider the words darkness and light, Amy, you probably consider this sometimes.
Yeah.
What does darkness represent for a Christian or from a biblical view?
For a Christian, it would, I believe, represent separation from God, because God is light.
Exactly. And definitely with that comes all that is evil and
yeah.
sinful and death and all that is wrong, really
yeah.
not good. And then light actually really is God's presence. And so it's the moral purity of God and also the truth of God. And that's what Jesus came to bring. He said, I am the light of the world.
Yeah.
And as we come to know God more and walk in that light, again, we've been taken out of darkness and sin. And we are God's representatives in this world to, again, proclaim those excellent qualities of God, which is an incredible calling.
It is indeed.
It is. And so then going on here in our segment for today. Verse 10 says, once you are not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And those words help us understand that Peter was probably writing more to Gentiles than Jews, because the Gentiles definitely were not God's people. They had never been chosen before by him. But he's actually quoting from the prophet Hosea, because Hosea, when he prophesied to the northern kingdom, to the 12 or the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, Israel, they had rejected God and worshiped other gods. And through Hosea and other prophets, God warned them that they were going to be punished, disciplined, and overrun. And so there's a part where Hosea actually names his children, not my people, and no mercy. And then later on, God talks about how he will one day restore them after their discipline. And he says that once you are not a people, but now you are God's people. And once you not receive mercy, but you will receive God's mercy. And it applies to the Gentiles also, to us, if we're not of Jewish birth. We don't have that right to call ourselves God's people as Israel does, but God has called us. And so, Amy, if you would read the Hosea passage, that'll just help us understand.
Absolutely. This is Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, and it says, "And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God."
Right. And so once again, God is calling a people to himself, ones who will know him and enjoy him. And that's the purpose of our life, is to know God forever and to enjoy him. In Romans 11, Paul talks to the Jews about how they've rejected Jesus for the time, but one day God will have many of them return to him. And then he talks about how through Christ the Gentiles are being grafted in as part of the people of God. We have the incredible privilege of also being called God's children. And so, again, God's mercy is the one doing all of this. And we just rejoice in the fact that as he has revealed Jesus Christ and salvation in him, and we have come to know that and trust in Christ, we also now are children of God. Mm-hmm. So it's a good lesson. It's one for us to keep coming back to and think of. And as we understand that we are, again, God's people, we need to perhaps examine our lives and think about, how is my life showing God to a world, to a dark world, that does not know God's truth or God's light? And so that's what I'd ask each one of us to consider as we think about these passages here in 1 Peter.
Well, such an encouraging lesson indeed, Connie, and especially when we think of us as women. Many of us don't think about ourselves as a royal priesthood. Maybe we think mistakenly that, well, boy, if you only knew where I came from, how could I be a royal priesthood? But the Bible clearly says we are.
We are, and that's just the incredible blessings we have in Christ.
Yes, amen. All right, ladies, well, we're going to leave this here for right now. When we come back, Nancy and I are going to talk a little bit more about this, but be encouraged, because all of these 10-minute podcast segments are on our website. You can find those and download those, use those however God is leading you to do that at naomistable.com. There's also a study guide there where you can follow along, take notes, ask questions, and really encourage each other to know Christ's character even better. All right, we'll leave it here. We'll be right back in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. We are here talking about the Bible study that you just heard. And by the way, if you missed any of it, if maybe you came in late, if you've listened via radio, all of our 10-minute podcasts are available at naomistable.com. You can go there and use those for lessons around your own table, and along with the study guide, which I think you'll find very helpful. And if you're looking for that, you can find it under the title of A People for His Own Possession. That's the title of today's lesson number 12. And Nancy, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So just two verses today, but a lot packed in here.
Well, I like how she pointed out that just like Israel was chosen by God, each one of us was chosen too, not to replace Israel, but to join the family. And actually, we're going to have a guest on tomorrow who's going to, I think, talk a lot more about that, because some Christians do have the mistaken idea that we have been chosen to replace Israel.
Right.
So that's something we could talk about later. But the other thing that really jumped out at me at this lesson was talking about how he chose us to be holy, separated out of the rest of the world, and blameless. And that the reason he did it was for himself, preserving for himself a people of his own. And, you know, when you think about it, everything we were talking about in the last segment, so much is not shared with the youth.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, in the churches today, they're not told about how we are chosen to be holy, separated out, and blameless. And I think that that is probably the biggest struggle we have here in the body of Christ, especially in the church in America, is that there isn't enough preaching about being holy. What does that mean?
Yeah.
You can't just have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. It doesn't work that way.
No, that's one of the hardest things, is to understand that we're no longer of the world when we become his. We are not to be holding hands with the world and doing all those things. Although, you know, there's nothing wrong with, you know, we live here, right? So there's freedom in Christ, and yet there's not freedom to be unholy. There just isn't. And so when we are unholy and carnal and all of that stuff, we need to repent of that. But Nancy, that's a key thing that I think as women especially have a hard time with, because there's so many pretty shinies out there that we can glom onto as idols, and we don't realize that was our old self. We're already supposed to have been healed of that.
You and my wonderful husband, Mike, have been talking quite a bit in the past week, I believe, on the Stand Up for the Truth show about the time of influence that you spend.
Those hours.
The hours of influence, that's it. And how many hours of influence are you having from watching mindless drivel on TV? How much hours of influence are you having from watching sports? Now, it's not that any one of these necessarily is bad in and of themselves, but when you really consider the signs of the times, we are definitely in the season of the last days. Jesus said no one's going to know the exact day, but he clearly told us we would know the season based on what would be going on. And that is what we see today.
Yeah.
So when you look at all of that, you realize time is very, very short.
Oh, it is.
Very short. So how are you going to spend that? If you knew Jesus was going to come back next year, how would you be spending the next year?
Yeah.
I tell you one thing, I'd be starting to divest myself of a lot of the worldly stuff I have in my house. I have so many piles of clothes. It's sick. It really
time
is.
Time to purge that, Nancy.
And I would be taking those and putting them to good use with people who need them, rather than having them just take up space in my house and in my closets.
You know, I saw a very interesting study one time about the number of hours that we watch in television. And I think the average child watches 5 hours of screen time. That includes the iPad and, any kind of games on the computer and television all wrapped up in one, 5 hours every day. And, and that's including your school hours that you put in too. So you've got your school and your television. And then the study asked, well, how much time do you spend reading your Bible? Oh boy, crickets. I tell you what, it was anywhere from not at all to just a few minutes a day, some of them did, to maybe just a few minutes a week, and that was it, or just whatever we were studying in youth group, or, you know. And ladies, let's look at our own lives. You know, we need to be really examining, and I think Connie did a great job talking about examining yourselves in light of all of this. How much time do we spend in the world? Because if we're spending all our time in the world being worldly, how much time is left over for God? And really, God owns all of our hours.
Yeah, he really does. And that is that whole idea that when you surrender your life to Christ, you are surrendering yourself to him as his servant, his bond servant, his slave. He owns you. Yes, he's your brother. Yes, he, you know, we have a father and all of that. And Jesus said, you are no longer my disciples, but you are my friends now. But he also has to be our Lord. When he returns in, I think it's chapter 20 of Revelation,
yes,
he has written on his thighs, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if he is not your Lord, if he does not own your hours, own your emotions, own your heart, own all of you, own your finances, then you have to really consider if you are where you thought you were with him.
It's a good idea to examine yourself with that. And I have to do that constantly. I you know, because every one of us, you know, you think about the Israelites, they all sort of forgot the miracles, didn't they, out there in the desert as they were wandering around? And I'm thinking, how in the world can they forget that? They saw the sea parted. They saw pestilence go away. They were healed from snake bites, all of that stuff. How could they just forget so quickly? And then you look at yourself and you think, oh, yeah, I've forgotten, you know, just last week, too, that, you know, God answered a prayer. We do forget that stuff, and we have to continually remind ourselves through Scripture what he has done for us on the cross, who he is, the fact that he is coming back and the time is short, and that he does own each and every one of us.
One other word on this holiness, pursuing holiness. We should take great comfort in the fact that he did not leave us as orphans here. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And if we indeed belong to God, then God, through the Holy Spirit, is working to make us holy. Remember the verse, I think it's Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Mm. And we need to realize that basically what we have to do is just continue seeking him and learning about him and studying his word and cooperate. That's it. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and he will do the work to make you holy.
That sounds like an easy button right there. All right, but it isn't. But we want to make it as easy as possible for you. So if you're looking for a tape of this, you can get that. A tape. It's a podcast. So, you know, you can go get that at Naomi's Table.
Does it come in 8-track?
You know, yeah, 8-tracks too. You can convert it to 8-tracks, I'm quite sure. VHS, whatever it is, 1-inch. Go and take a look at that at naomistable.com. Go to our Bible Studies tab, and all of our studies are right there for you. We've made it pretty easy for you to do your own Bible studies at home. We're going to take a much-needed break at the moment and be back in just a minute.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. As we wrap things up here, Nancy's got her Bible open, and I believe you are in Philippians. Is that right, Nancy?
You betcha. Philippians 2, starting at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
Ladies, I hope you are glad at that wonderful, encouraging word that Nancy just read. And if this program has raised any questions for you, we would love to hear from you. Just shoot us an email at connect@naomistable.com. We're going to take a break and be back tomorrow. That's a big break. I tell you what, 24 hours from now, we'll be right here at the table. We hope you can scoot up a chair and join us then. And until that day, have a great day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.